Amen. I want to read from the scripture this morning. We've been working our way through Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 17 through 21 this morning. And the scripture says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that they have in us. For many walk, of whom I often have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, because they set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with his body of glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things unto himself." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word this morning. And we pray, O Lord, as we come together, we thank you that we are being changed day by day as we are in a relationship with you, that we are being transformed unto the image of Christ our Savior. And we pray, Lord, today that we might recognize how it is and what we should do in order to see that process continue in our lives. We pray now, asking your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. It sounds like it's going to be all baseball morning, but I promise you we'll change here in just a little bit. I didn't know Maureen was going to say that. And I did end up when after a certain, anybody that's a pitcher, you know what this means? With a glove hand, I'm a righty. You know what that is? You know what this is? Huh? Do you know what that is? Okay. Yeah, I got this once confused with this, and I had a son of mine break my toe, okay? And I didn't realize, and that's when I started putting a board up in front of me when I would catch him, okay? It makes perfect sense to me, all right? But anyways, that's why he started in throwing at other objects later on in life, and Maureen's dad was older, and had her use the barn door. Anyways, we're going to talk this morning. I'm going to start off by an illustration. Pete Rose was about to break. Pete Rose, I think I've told you, was my favorite baseball player growing up. I know he had his foibles. I know he had his problems. Don't tell me about that. I know he gambled. I know all that. I know that. But I also know he was the hardest playing baseball player ever, in my opinion. All right? And I loved Pete Rose because of that. Pete Rose was about to break. It was the year he was about to break Ty Cobb's all-time hit record. And in spring training, he was being interviewed. One reporter blurted out to him, "Hey, Pete, you only need 78 hits this year to break Cobb's record. How many at-bats do you think it's going to take you to get 78 hits?" Pete Rose, without hesitation and with his typical arrogance, right, stated matter-of-factly, 78. The reporter yelled back, "Oh, come on, Pete. You can't expect to get 78 hits and 78 at-bats. You just don't do that." Rose calmly shared his philosophy with the reporters who were anxiously awaiting his reply, and he said, "Every time I step up to the plate, I expect to get a hit. If I don't expect to get a hit, I have no right stepping into the batter's box in the first place. If I go up with just the hope of getting a hit, then I probably don't have a prayer of getting a hit. It is the positive expectation that has gotten me all the way and all the hits that I've gotten to this point in my life." And as I said, for all of his faults, for all of his failures, and there were many, Pete Rose made a choice to hustle, hit, and win. And he did a lot. History records that even with his shortcomings, he accomplished his goal because he kept his eye on the prize. I may also say on the ball, right? Okay, he did that too. So this morning, we're going to look at what it means to keep your eye on the prize. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, Paul gives us three admonitions that we as Christians need to adhere to faithfully run the race of Christ and to keep our eye on the prize. Now, Paul is writing to Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony some 800 miles away from Rome, surrounded by territory subject to Rome, but whose residents lacked Roman citizenship. But Philippi had this legal status as being Roman citizens, so they were kind of a cut above everybody else that was around. It was kind of like one of the last outposts of Roman life in the empire. In verses 17 through 21, there's a contrast that Paul has here. He makes on his perspective on the past, the present, and the future, and he contrasts that with the enemies of the cross, who we'll talk about here in just a little bit. So follow along with me this morning. We're going to look, as I said, Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 21, as we notice these three admonitions to help us reach for the prize, to run the race, to reach for the prize. So the first is found in verse 17. Look at verse 17 again with me, please. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the patterns that you have. Now, first is follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. Paul challenged the Philippians to follow his example in faithfully living for Christ. We are to encourage one another in godly living. Christian, you're to encourage your fellow Christian in godly living. We can very easily encourage one another in ungodly living, but we are to encourage each other in godly living. Look what he says there. The phrase, join in following my example. Literally, he's saying, be a fellow imitator of Christ with me. Be a fellow imitator of Christ with me. When I was a relatively new Christian, I read that passage for the first time, and I thought, wow, Paul is arrogant, right? How many of you ever thought that? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. I thought that. And I saw in the previous verse that Paul was not putting himself on the proverbial pedestal of perfectionism, but rather Paul so loved Christ and he wanted others to know and to follow the Savior, it was natural for him to kind of say, come on, follow along with me. Come on, we're going to Dane's Dairy. Come on and join with me. We're going to get some ice cream. Come on, we're going to go play this. Come on, we're going to the pool. Come on, we're... It was natural because he knew it was something good. It was something great. And we do that sort of thing, don't we? He wasn't saying, come on, follow me because I'm the perfect example of everything that there is in the Christian life. He wasn't saying that at all. Now, let me ask you this. Are you willing to say what Paul said? Are you willing? I know everybody's going to say, no, Pastor, not me. Oh, I'm not willing to say that. Why not? Why not? Well, I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Christ knows you're not perfect. Your neighbor, your spouse, definitely knows you're not perfect, right? Neither was Paul. But this is the whole point of the section in Philippians. No, you aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. But Paul was seeking after Christ with a wholehearted commitment, and he was encouraging the Philippian believers to follow after him, an imperfect sinner, as he followed a risen and perfect Savior. Jesus Christ is the believer's perfect example. He's the perfect example for you and me to emulate and to imitate. To emulate and to imitate. Jesus was such a marvelous pattern in a great variety of ways. He was an example of righteous living, yet the scripture says he never yielded to sin. He delighted in doing his Father's will. The scripture tells us. He pursued his course with diligence, the scripture tells us. The Lord was a fitting example in serving and in suffering. And we see the entire commentary on the life of Christ is a life that is lived wholeheartedly to please his heavenly Father. People can never be, scripturally speaking, biblical leaders. And truly mature until they come to realize that God has called you to be an example to others. You say, well, wait a minute, Chris. Wait a minute right there. I got problems. I've got issues. I've got whatever else there is. Okay, give those over to Christ. Allow him to take those issues. Allow him to take those problems. Allow him to deal with that. Okay? Be the example that Christ wants you to be to whomever it is that is your sphere of influence. Be that. A disciple, the scripture says, is not greater than his teacher, but everyone, when fully trained, will what? Jesus says, be like his teacher. I'm not going to say that you're going to be exactly like Christ in this lifetime, but I guarantee if you've been walking faithfully with Christ now for 10, 20 years, whatever, I guarantee you're more like Christ now than you were then. Amen? The attitudes have changed. The anger has changed. The bitterness has been left behind. But whatever else it is, Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. They know that you're not perfect, but you can follow a perfect Savior. We are to daily focus on those who are walking rightly in the way. We're to look around. By the way, this tells you that you need community. You need the body of Christ. We all need other brothers and sisters in Christ. I know far too many people that say, well, I just live the life, Christian life on my own. You're living it disobediently, if that's the case. You're living disobediently, if that's the case. Because we are to be together in community. Being a godly example is not one of two options for the maturing Christian. It is the only option. I am to be an example for others and to others. Well, I've got this little issue in my life and I'm continuing to hold on to, and it could disqualify me, so I'm just not going to go out there and put myself out there. Well, why don't you give up the little issue instead? Why don't you just give that up? Allow Christ to be at work in your life or in my life. We are to daily focus on those who are walking rightly in the way. We are to look around us and to see those who are walking in the way. And as I said, the only way you can do that is you have Christian brothers and sisters in your life. Paul tells the believer to be alert and observe. Scopio is the word that's used there. And it can be translated, fix your gaze upon. Fix your gaze. Like, focus with intensity your eyes upon this or that or the other thing. And the apostle is saying this of himself. He's also saying about Timothy. He's saying about Epaphroditus, as well as various overseers and deacons as well that were in the church. And he's saying basically with a single-minded focus, fix your gaze upon. Single-minded people are the people that change the world. People who focus on something specific. Usually you have to have a very focused life, right, in order to accomplish great things for the Lord. You know, Thomas Edison, who was known for inventing, what, the incandescent light bulb, was not known for his knitting or his wood carving. Right? How many of you ever read stories about his wood carving or knitting? Okay? How many of you know what his favorite, whose favorite sports team was? Thomas Edison. Anybody know? I think it was the Detroit Tigers, but we'll go on. How many? It doesn't mean that we can't have hobbies. Doesn't mean that we don't have interests. I've got way too many. However, anyone who wants to make a difference in life in a specific area knows that you usually have to sacrifice other areas. Now, Maureen was being quite humble when she said that she used to pitch in high school. She's actually one of the best ERA pitchers of all time in the state of Iowa. Okay? Didn't happen because of flying around and doing all sorts of other things, but it actually came from practicing, day in and day out, practicing. I'm sure the machine shed was glad when she grew up and went away, right? But practice. Edison, how many times did it take him? 1,000 times. 1,000 different times he experimented in order to figure out the right filament that it would take to create what became the incandescent light bulb. We need to have godly examples, and we need to look at those lives, and we need to follow those lives around us, always remembering that Christ is the perfect example. But isn't it helpful when you see people who have flesh, who are walking in the faith? Isn't that helpful? I remember looking back, I became a Christian my senior year in high school, and early in my Christian life, there were two men that were very important in my early Christian life. One's name was Dwight Robertson. He was actually the preacher that that I prayed to receive Christ under the preaching of the Word. And the other was Ed Velasquez, who was kind of like a youth sponsor. Now, truthfully, Dwight Robertson, both of these men are still alive, still doing things for the Lord. Dwight Robertson, to us, seemed to like float 6 inches off the ground, you know? You just could never see a bad side to him at all. And I mean, he was like a really good example, but almost like too good of an example, okay? And so I tended to identify with Ed more. Ed was Mexican-American from inner city Chicago. He had had a period in his life. He had grown up in a Christian family, but he had really kind of walked away from that for a period of time, was involved in a bunch of drug activity and the like. He was sick a lot, he said. And he got out of that, and the Lord saved him, and the Lord greatly worked in his life. And you know, just for me, naturally, I just kind of gravitated more to Ed. Now, there's absolutely nothing the matter with Dwight. As I said, he's still an incredible preacher, still out there doing the Lord's work. But for me, that was the flesh and bones that I needed to see. And, you know, there may be people here today, they don't want to see Chris, or they don't want to see Jim or Barry or whoever else, Jimmy. But you're the example that they need to see. And you're the example that they can better relate to. And you are still a trophy of the grace of God of what Christ has done in your life. We need those type of examples today. And we need to be able, in the midst of that, to handle the Word of God accurately, right? That's what it says in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You say, well, Pastor, that's for you. That's for me, true. That's for you also. Handle the Word of God accurately. Study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. So that when that person comes along and says, hey, could you mentor me? Could you help disciple me in this area? You don't freak out. You know, I can't possibly do that. Yes, you can. You've been a Christian 5 years. You've been a Christian 10 years. Yes, you can. You've been a Christian a year. Yes, you can. Second of all, flee from ruthless enemies, ruthless individuals. Look at verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Flee, second step, second admonition, flee from ruthless enemies. Paul states that there are ruthless enemies of the cross of Christ. Teachers of false doctrine aren't merely wrong, they are immoral. Did you hear that? Teachers of false doctrine, they may not be doing it with volition, but teachers of wrong doctrine are immoral. This past week, with relation to all these fires in California, I saw somebody had posted a video. Maybe some of you saw this as well. The lady who is driving out of Paradise in her car, Paradise, California, right? And she's driving out, and she's got some kids in the back or whatever. She's praying the whole way, dear God, get me, dear God, help me, dear God, please. And she's going through, and it looks like Dante's Inferno. Everything is on fire around her. And she is driving, you know, for all she's worth, she's driving, and she gets to one of those tunnels, and it becomes dark. And as she's getting to the end of the tunnel, it's bright red again. And she goes through that. Dear God, please help me, help me. Dear God, please help me. And she keeps on going. At one point, you hear this pop. And I think probably what happened is it got so hot her tire exploded. And she keeps on going and keeps on going. Praise God. And she got out alive. Okay? It was horrible. I cannot imagine what that must have been like to go through. Now, think about this. Flames all around. Driving, I think it was at least 5-10 miles that she had to drive for this escape to get to the place where she could. 5 miles into the escape, oh, I forgot my laptop. Right? How many think she's going to turn around and go back for it? Okay. Cell phone? Wedding pictures. Come on, wedding pictures? Pictures of the first grandchild. Who's going to go back for it? How many? Going back? No, you wouldn't. Nobody's going back for any of that stuff, right? Why? Because your life is on the line. You are fleeing for your life. And that's what's going on in that picture. She is, in that video, she is fleeing for her life. Paul warns us in this passage, there are evil individuals, enemies of the cross, from whom you need to flee. Now listen, these enemies never appeared to be openly hostile to the Christian faith. They only wanted to add. They only wanted to clarify. They only wanted to correct. Just like Satan, right? They're deceptive, appearing as preachers and teachers of the gospel, while all the while being emissaries of evil. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Talks about that. So let me tell you something. I know this sounds a little bit harsh, but when some handsome and wholesome twosome of men come to your door, right, and they knock and they look so polite and clean and scrubbed in their black pants and white shirt, when they come to your door, don't entertain it. Don't. Say thank you, have a great day, the Lord Jesus Christ bless you, close the door. You say, well, no, Chris, somebody else can. I can. Well, if God leads you, fine. Don't get into arguing. Don't get into debating with that. Run from false teachers. Run from heretics as though your very soul depends on it, because ultimately it does. I mean, I see so much stuff that people put up on Facebook and the like. Absolute fruitcakes. Fruitcakes for the gospel. No, they're fruitcakes. They're just fruitcakes. They put this stuff up and people think it's spiritual. It's silly. A lot of it's wrong, theologically speaking. But we entertain it because we think it's funny, or we think it's spiritual, or we think whatever. My very soul is at stake. Just like that woman wouldn't have turned in the car and gone back for something that was really not of all that much worth. We shouldn't either. Church, beware of the danger false teachers pose to you and me. Jesus Christ taught this. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24. In Acts, there was Simon Magnus. There was Elymas in Acts chapter 13. Paul had to deal with at Hymenaeus and Alexander at Ephesus. He instructed Timothy and Titus to beware of false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 1. John addressed the issue in 1 John chapter 4. There are still false teachers among us today. Much of Christian America is lacking in spiritual discernment today. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Richard noted the disturbing trend among American evangelicals. Not amongst the mainline church, but amongst American evangelicals, the lack of theological proficiency is, and the reason for that, I would say, is apathy for the truth. Apathy for the truth. The best thing to combat this trend is what? Read your Bible. Go to church. Go to church that practices expository preaching. Okay? Expository preaching is what's based in the scripture. Not just I come up with a flippant idea and then I try to tailor make a bunch of things around it. Go to Sunday school. I'm an adult. Go to Sunday school. Be involved in a Bible study. Grow in the faith. Listen to podcasts or whatever else you can listen to nowadays. Who are these enemies Paul accused of troubling the early church and the early faith? He says that they were enemies of the cross. Now, this does not mean that they were against the wooden implement that was used for our Lord's crucifixion. It doesn't mean that they were against that piece of wood or something that looks relatively similar to that piece of wood. Rather, it refers to, theologically speaking, the doctrine of Christ's atonement. They were against that. It is through the cross of Christ that you are saved. The word salvation is translated from the Greek word soteria. It's derived from the word soter, which means savior. The word salvation communicates the thought of deliverance, safety, preservation, soundness, restoration, healing, all those things. The doctrine of the atonement includes redemption and reconciliation, and it includes the propitiation, and it includes preservation and glorification. It encapsulates all that Christ did so that you and I may be born again. Amen. Who are these enemies? Well, if we look back at the text, they really only had two options. There were either Jewish Christians who were called the Judaizers, Jews who had identified as Christians, and yet they wanted you to keep the Old Testament law, primarily the rite of circumcision in order to be truly saved. Two, Gentiles who were philosophers who felt as though they had a special spiritual insight and knowledge which trumped whatever the scripture said. Beware of both of those groups today. Now, there's nobody running around saying, hey, I'm a 21st century Judaizer, okay? And I don't know if too many people are going around saying, I'm a Gnostic today, I'm a Gnostic. I don't know if too many of them are saying that. But you will see, and if you use discernment, you will see people who say, oh yeah, the gospel of Christ is fine, but you just have to add this. Judaizer. Oh, the gospel would be okay, but I've received a special revelation and you need to do this or think this as well. Gnostic. There's no new error under the sun. It's the old error, just repackaged and sold to us. The atonement of Christ is the essential doctrine that must never become confused or watered down. We are told that Christ would see his sacrifice and be satisfied knowing that he would save his people from their sins. It wasn't Christ may possibly save the people from their sins. He saves you from your sins. When Christ died, he died for you. If you're here today and you know Christ died for you, you don't have to question that one iota. He ensured that the Holy Spirit would move and would come into his people and continue that work of glory, reconciliation in our lives and ultimately glorification. This past week I was reading an article, and it comes out of Canada, and in that article I thought about the fact, wow, we still have enemies of the cross of Christ today in the church. And the article comes, I don't know if Stuart is here or not, I saw him up there, yeah, Stuart. This comes out of the United Church in Canada. Now, most of us who are Americans, we don't know what the United Church is, but the United Church took place several years ago when several of the mainline denominations up there kind of came together to prop themselves up and to be one church, and it's actually the second largest denomination in all of Canada. Well, in this story that I was reading about, 5 years ago, the Reverend Greta Vosper came out to her congregation, came out. Oh, I know what you're thinking came out. It wasn't that type of came out. No. She didn't come out to say that she was a lesbian. She came out to say that she was an atheist. An atheist. The Reverend Greta Vosper, pastor of this church, atheist. Okay? So, they're in a conundrum. What do we do? And for 3.5 years, they deliberated on what in the world they would do with this relatively popular pastor, and they knew they had to have an ecclesiastical trial, and that convened here recently, and their decision was what? Defrocker? Discipliner? Dismisser? None of the above. Let her continue to pastor her congregation. And she went back to her church, and they gave her a standing ovation for it. Now, you know what that trial, one of the individuals who was writing this article said, that this trial just proves how absolutely irrelevant the liberal church is today. It's irrelevant. It is nothing other than a second-rate social club or a second-rate, some sort of helps group in society. And the congregation that gave her the standing ovation, I guess, you know, when you think about it, I guess maybe it's just her own personal cult. Let me just tell you this. It's not about our programs. It's not about our praise bands. It's not about our pastors in skinny jeans who emotionally encourage everyone to lean in while carefully caressing their lattes, okay? It has been and is and forever will be the cross of Jesus Christ that is central. Notice what the apostle, Notice what the apostle says about these people. They face doom. They face destruction. The deity they serve is their appetite. The disgrace they bear is the glory, which is their shame. The disposition that they display is they are focused on earthly things. Avoid them like the plague. Never imitate them. Third and finally, focus your expectations. Look at verse 20 and 21. Look at that. For our citizenship is in heaven. The motivation for pursuing Christ should be your and my preoccupation with heaven. How many of you have heard people say, he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly, what? Good. That's a lie. It's a total lie. The people who have made the greatest positive impact on this country or in this world have been the ones who've been so preoccupied with heaven that they want to give a little piece of it here below. If you go to Africa, if you go to India, if you go to where, who made all the hospitals? Who built all the hospitals? Christian missionaries did. Why? Because they wanted to honor Christ. Because they were so preoccupied with heaven, they were willing to leave this behind and go overseas and do whatever. They are so heavenly minded, they were a lot of earthly good. Paul had very little interest in the comforts of this world. You can read that if you want to write it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Paul was preoccupied with heaven. He wanted to stay and be profitable for the kingdom of God. However, he said, hey, if I die, I'll go to heaven, which is even better. You know, we spend 95% of all health care on our lives individually in about the last 3 weeks of our lives. In America, we do that. Why? Because we don't want to die, right? And I understand that. I really do. I understand that. The older I get, I understand it. Is that logically keeping with what we say we believe? No, it's not. What does Paul say here? You see, it is consistent for the believer to have a heavenly focus because our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. You say, well, I'm an American citizen, or I'm a Congolese citizen, or I'm a Liberian citizen, or I'm a... Yeah, that's true. The word citizenship here, by the way, it's the only time that it appears in the New Testament. It refers to the place where one has official status and the commonwealth under which one's name is recorded. I'm going to tell you a funny story about my mother-in-law who's here today. She can't tell me I can't tell this because I'm up here and she's down there. Okay? My mother-in-law had a very humorous event. I love my mother-in-law. Okay? I had a very humorous event happen to her years ago. Mrs. Hackman was born to U.S. missionaries in Ceylon. What was at the time Ceylon? It is now Sri Lanka. Okay? Sri Lanka. At the time, Ceylon was part of the British Empire, right? The sun never set on the British Empire, and they were in the British Empire. So she was born in a mission outpost clinic hospital, and after whatever time, the family returned to the United States. Fast forward many, many years, at 42 years of age, their family are beginning the process of adopting their little sister, Sarah, from South Korea. Carol's little sister, Sarah, Cindy's little sister, Sarah, from South Korea. The government official at the American place where she had to go to get this paperwork done looked at the paper, looked at her, looked at the paper, looked at her, said, do you renounce your British citizenship? To which my mother-in-law replied, I am not British, I'm American. You are British, I'm American. You are British, I've been voting in elections for... Don't tell me that. Really is what the individual said. Do you renounce? I renounce my citizenship. I renounce my British citizenship. I'm an American. My mother, the illegal alien, right? My mother-in-law thought she was the citizen of one nation when in fact she was the citizen of another. We make that mistake all the time, don't we? We get so tied to what's going on in America, what's going on in this world, what's going on in my retirement account, what's going on in all this, we forget our citizenship is in heaven. Your name is recorded in heaven. We're members of Christ's kingdom. Our Savior is there. Our inheritance is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. Our mansion is there, right? Amen. Many of our loved ones are there. Amen. We eagerly await our Savior to come from heaven too. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who you've seen being taken up to heaven, he will return and come in just the same way as you have seen him go. Amen. That should be the hope of every single one of us today. The hope of Christ's return. Christ's return. The motivation that that gives us. The security that that gives us. Knowing that he said, he has gone to prepare a place for you. And if he goes to prepare a place for you, certainly he will, what does the scripture say? Come back for you. God is in the business, friend, of makeovers. He's in the business of extreme makeovers, right? Remember that show from a few years ago? I think there was a couple different editions of it. There was a home edition, and then there was like a personal makeover edition, whatever it was. Jesus Christ is in the extreme heaven edition, okay? The extreme heaven makeover edition. The Bible says Christ will completely transform the bodies of all believers at a specific and appointed time. He will change our present body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Praise God. Amen. You will not have to put on glasses. You won't have to put in your contacts. You won't have to get surgeries. There won't be hearing aids. No more prescriptions. No more disabilities. No more ravages of age. No more restrictions of our present bodies. Sound good to anybody? Amen. Our makeover is a work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we are transformed, we will be the perfect creation God intended us for us to be, and we will enjoy perfect fellowship with him forever when we are glorified. How is this transformation fulfilled? Look at the last section there of that verse. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. By the exertion of his power. Exertion, right? Exercising, kind of extreme. It carries with it that idea, but it also, the word subject there, hupotasso, there we go. You didn't know anyway, so it doesn't matter, but I could have just said the first one, it would have been all right. It means to arrange in order of rank or to manage. Think of it like in a military term, where in your platoon you've got this officer over, and you've got that sergeant, and then you've got your corporal, then you've got your private, and all that. And there's this arrangement of order. Christ first. All of us subject under Christ first. Under his control. Under his transforming power. The moment Paul accepted that Jesus was who he said he was, placing his faith in him, a new Paul was born. I guess I should have said when Saul did, Paul was born. The Holy Spirit transformed Paul, the enemy of God, to Paul, the forgiven child of God, the saint of God, the one totally loved and accepted by God, the Paul of the new identity. You know what? That happens for every single one of us who put our faith and trust in Christ. Off we go on our new adventure with Christ. But the transformation doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit takes all those character traits and the advantages that God has already given you and me, and he directs them, or redirects them, might I say, to serve a new purpose, becoming more like Christ as we follow Christ. You know what? No miracle is greater than a life that's radically transformed by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a radical blessing in each of our lives. As we strive for the prize, believers need to look around at the godly example of other believers to be inspired. We need to look at the enemies of the cross and realize never allow them to lead us astray. And finally, they must look up with the hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we think of your word, we just praise you for the fact that, Lord, you have delivered us. If we're here today and we know you as our Savior and as our Lord, we just praise you and thank you for what you have done so that we might be saved. And we pray, Lord, for those who are here this morning who don't know you, who have not come to a place of trust in Christ alone for salvation. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would continue to trouble them to the point that they would put their faith and their trust in you alone. We thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save. And we praise you this morning that you can help us to run with perseverance the race set before us, that we can reach the prize which you have for each one of us through Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.